Well, good morning and welcome to Lakeside. Good to see everybody. My name is Pastor Dave, one of the pastors on staff here. I too would like to extend a congratulations to the graduates. Got to go to a couple of those parties yesterday. Our own very own Jen Smith, who is just singing right up here as well. Mama with children and a job, graduated from you and I. Quite an accomplishment. So let's just give them all a hand again. We want to mention them. Mentioned in the first service, very thankful for all of the young people that God has given us. It's a huge burden and a blessing to know that God has gathered so many young people, and from the nursery to Kids for Truth to junior high to senior high to young adults, just the privilege it is to be able to teach them the Word, so that when they go out on their own, when they go to college, take the next step in life, that they'll be able to make that truth their own. And so we're greatly blessed in that. Well, if you have a Bible, make sure you have it open to Genesis chapter 3 or the scripture handout or your device this morning. In Genesis 1, as God was creating, a number of times it says, and God saw that it was good. And then at the end of that, God saw that it was very good. And then in Genesis 2, God mentions for the first time that he sees something that wasn't good. And it wasn't that there was evil, it's just that Adam was all alone. And so he created Eve and he fixed the problem that he saw that wasn't good, that man would be alone. You could say a match made in heaven. And so in Genesis 2, you have this perfect environment. You have a couple who are perfectly in love with one another. You have the beauty of creation untainted by sin. You have God walking in the garden with them. You have perfect fellowship. It's a beautiful scene. And if the Bible would have just stopped right there, it would be an awesome thing. But along comes Genesis chapter 3, and in a moment, literally in a moment, everything changes. In Genesis 3, if you study your Bible or you come to learn your Bible, you'll realize that in Genesis 3, we have described for us, put down for us in writing, the details of the darkest moment in the history of humanity. Everything from Genesis 3 on through to us today is tainted by what happens in Genesis 3. The hidden virus of sin enters mankind in Genesis 3, and it's playing itself out in our lives here today. And the crazy thing is, if you took the first couple of verses of Genesis chapter 3 and the conversation between the serpent and Eve, you have about a 60-second conversation. And it changed the direction of the entire universe. Now, God was not caught off guard, as if you believe God is sovereign, he wasn't caught off guard. But it's going to be very incumbent upon us to spend some time this week and next in Genesis chapter 3. And so right at the very beginning, we have the debut of Satan, or the entrance of Satan onto the scene. Let me read Genesis 3 in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so we're introduced to this character called the serpent. Well, who is the serpent? I mean, he just shows up on the pages of Scripture. Everything is beautiful. Now, Genesis 3 and verse 1, the serpent. Well, it says in verse 1 that he was crafty more than any other beast of the field. He was more shrewd. He was more subtle. He was more clever. But who is the serpent? We don't even have a hint. He just shows up on the screen. And I don't know if teachers still say it anymore. I don't know if school books even have it anymore. I guess you probably use iPads instead of actual textbooks maybe. But we had a couple of teachers. I love them. They would let us know that the answer is found in the back of the book. Have you ever heard that? The answer is found in the back of the book. And that was bad for a teacher to tell me that because I lived in the back of the book. I mean, that was my way to get a solid C right there, back of that book. Back of the book. So the answer's found in the back of the book, the book. Look what John wrote in Revelation chapter 12. And I want us, before we talk about the sin and how that whole conversation went and what it all means, the course of the sin and the consequence of sin, let's spend just a couple of moments up front talking about the serpent. Who was the serpent? Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Now war arose in heaven. You could read this in Ezekiel 28. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Okay. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, the dragon, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. So the dragon and his friends were booted out of heaven, Ezekiel 28. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent. So you have the back of the book talking about the front of the book, saying the front of the book is actually real. This is not imaginary. Genesis 3 is not myth. Adam and Eve were real people. They had real blood flowing through the veins, and this was a real event. So he's the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan. He's the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. His angels were thrown down with him. So the serpent was Satan himself. That's what Scripture, when you put it together, is telling us. And so I just highlighted a couple of the words. If you see the ancient serpent, that's referring to Genesis 3, who's called the devil. In the Greek language that was written in, that's the word diabolos. We get diabolical from that word, and it literally means prone to slander, accusing falsely, never speaking the truth. The word Satan, which is his title name, means adversary. And as Satan is exposed throughout Scripture, he's an adversary to God and he's an adversary to you and me, to mankind. And then he's called the deceiver of the whole world. Two ways he does that. He leads you away from truth and he leads us into error. That's what he is. That's what he does. And then Jesus said in John 8:44, to give us a little more information, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the religious leaders who are going to crucify him. So these aren't the most, would you say these are loving words or not loving words? Well, he's telling the truth. And your will is to do your father's desires. And now he's going to tell them who their father is, because they said, your father isn't, you know, our father's Abraham. That's what, if you had the whole context. And he goes, no, let me tell you who your real father is. Your real father is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, talking about the ancient serpent. He does not stand in truth. And I might, if I was writing my version of the Bible, he can't stand the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. It's who he is. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So his motive is murder. That's what God's word says. And his method is to lie. He's the father of the fine print, Satan. Now we get a little more information from Paul about the serpent and Satan, the devil. And this is what you got to grab onto. Because if you get fooled about this, like I had a slide, I took it out, but all the characters of Satan, you know, the red horns, the tail, the red costume, the pitchfork, Dante's Inferno makes him look grotesque and ugly and all that. Well, that's not what he's going to let you see. He puts makeup on for you and me. He covers his true identity. And look what it says. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, the demons, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They're church people. They're church leaders. Their end will correspond to their deeds. He can't tell the truth about himself, or he can't tell you his purpose for you, because it wouldn't sell. Somebody said he's always double-tongued, but he's never double-minded. He has a purpose for every one of us here. Another name would be Apollyon. He's called Apollyon, which is the destroyer. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he always, if you follow him in Scripture, he always goes for the jugular. He means business. I'm not sure I've got this correct, but for myself, I wrote down, he's not to be feared, but he's not to be fooled with either. Jesus said, help me with this, greater is he that is in you than what? Than he that is in the world. So let's get it in the proper perspective. But we play the devil's fool all the time. And the idea today and next week is to learn of this character in Scripture and realize that there is a spiritual warfare going on around us, and not to be numb or deceived about what is actually true. And so what I'd like to do is spend some time talking about the digression of sin, the downward spiral of sin, the pathology of sin, paths lead to places, so that we might be all the more wise. Let me have a word of prayer and ask God's Spirit to do a work in our life. Father, thanks again for bringing us together. Thank you for your word is truth. Thank you again for the graduates. Thank you for the young people. Thank you for the moms and dads who have committed to raise their kids in an environment where they can hear about the truth. And Lord, we pray that as our graduates go out, that the truth that they've been taught, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would bring it back up to them and they would make it their own, that they would grab onto that, and that they would, wherever they go, as they move out from here, all across the United States, foreign lands, that they would just be inspired to radically serve you. Pray that you do this. Lord, help us today to individualize what Satan's up to, and Lord, might we be pleasing to you in all that we do. Now, the word sin actually doesn't appear until Genesis chapter 4. Pastor Trevor, in 2 weeks, will speak on Genesis 4 and the story of Cain and Abel, and that's where the word sin is mentioned. But I can't overemphasize enough, like I was trying to think about this in my own life, so father of five, 16 grandkids, like I want to sit them down and I want to go through with my grandkids, the oldest is 13. I can't emphasize enough the importance of studying Genesis chapter 3 and visualizing in our mind and getting it deep down into our heart how Satan operates, how mankind obliges, how sin entered the world, and what is sin up to today. And so I have a challenge for you as we go down through this list of things to be careful of. A challenge to everyone here this morning, including myself. The Bible says, and my experience and experience verifies, that there is a sin or sins that easily beset each and every one of us. It could be 100 or 400 different things. Your sin might not be mine. Sin or sins. And you look back over your life and it's like, that thing has nagged at me. That thing has enslaved me. That thing just keeps cropping up its ugly head. I give into that sin. I find myself confessing to God. And then, it comes back. And so what I would like you to do this morning is, as this week and next, as we go through this grid or this pathology of sin, going to be very specific. I would just ask that you take the sin that the Holy Spirit is bringing up in your mind right now. Some of you, it's at the top of your mind, you know it. You need to confess it. You don't want to be publicly called out on it. It's right at the, but think about that sin. And then think about maybe one of these steps, Satan or yourself, is the area where you're messing up and it's causing you for the actual sin to for the sin to trip you up. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says this. Paul wrote this, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his methods, of his designs. He's got a pattern of action that he takes. He's got a playbook. I labeled it Satan's 12-step program. And however long he's been around, he's been created, however long he's been, he hasn't lost his edge. He's not aging like we age. Actually, he's gathering experience. And so, is it true for you? Have you been outwitted by Satan? Are you familiar with how he operates? Are you alert to his methods? Do you know what Satan's purposes are for your life? Now, when I was growing up, my parents, I never had excess, but I always had enough. I never had to worry about a meal. I didn't do anything like that. But my mom was, she worked hard. My dad worked as well, but my mom worked very hard, and so she would try to stretch food. And we had a lot of chicken. I still love chicken. I don't know why I didn't get wore out of chicken, but I love the chicken legs. My mom would always save me the chicken legs. Like, no, Dave likes those. I thought I was a special, but she would. The one thing she wouldn't let us do, and it's still with me today, is there's. She wouldn't let us leave any meat on the bones. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, even, it's kind of gross to say this, but she would take my chicken leg and finish it off. And the only reason I mention that is that we're going to go through Genesis 3, and there's a lot of meat of God's word for sin and Satan in our own lives and who God is in Genesis 3. And so if you see the outline, there's 1 through 12. We're going to use this week and next week to go through this one outline. So don't fear. We're not going to try to accomplish this all at once. It's going to be incumbent upon us to think through this and see where our life interjects with Satan's 12-step program. Now, let me say this word. Where did I get that title from? Well, Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, and we have a number of people that have benefited from that program, have gone through that program. We have people in the church that are in that program. And so I'm not discounting that program in any way. The stated purpose of AA's 12-step program is to recover, now listen to this, from compulsive, out-of-control behaviors, and restore manageability and order to one's life. Amen. So that's what AA's done. And in the original 12-step program, six of those have some mention of a higher power or God. And when I meet somebody and they're struggling, they say, well, I go to AA. I was like, awesome, let's sit down. AA is great. But guess what? They tell you about a higher power. I'm here to tell you about who the higher power is. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not opposing. I'm just saying, okay, let me tell you who that is. Well, this morning, so if theirs is to recover from compulsive, out-of-control behaviors, restore manageability, and order one's life, then this morning I would like to expose Satan's 12-step program, which is meant to do the exact opposite, which is subtly but surely enslave you in out-of-control behaviors that will eventually destroy your life. That's what he wants from you, and he's active in doing it here today. So in the first service, we made it through the first six of these. Let's see if we can get on the same page. So there's an outline there, and we're gonna dissect Genesis chapter 3, the course of sin and then the consequences of sin, which will be next week. Step number one is that Satan tries to get us to dabble in dialogue or with dialogue. The key word is dabble. Let me read verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any of the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So let's just think about this for a moment. What business did Eve have talking to this serpent? She had been walking with God, and she had been talking with her husband Adam. Why would she not at least pause and say to Adam or say to God, "Hey, this is a new thing. Would it be okay if we had a conversation?" She didn't even pause. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4. He said, she said, he said, she said. They're just having a dialogue. Eve had no idea that she was the chosen target for Satan's deadly, subtle attack. He found her an easy target. How dangerous is it in our lives to dabble with what God says to dart from? Now think about it with me. This is where it starts. In the scriptures, it talks about sexual sin. In scriptures, the Holy Spirit writing through Paul never says to the men of Lakeside, "Hey, you should be spiritual enough, that shouldn't bother you. You should be able to look on past that." It says, no, you know what the command is? Flee from sexual sin. Like, get out of there. Don't dabble in that. I had a broken young parent text me yesterday morning and said, through the sovereignty of God, I had a young son grab his mom's laptop, take it down to the basement. He knew how to travel around the internet with it, looked at things that you shouldn't look at. And in the sovereignty of God, he left it down the basement. His mom was looking for it at about 10 o'clock Saturday morning. Couldn't find it. She finds it down the basement. And she goes, "Well, I didn't take that thing down the basement." Checks the history. Sets the kids down. And young starts crying, saying it was me. Went to sites that would make you sick. So in my pastoral experience, I've counseled people who have dabbled with a coworker at lunchtime at work. Pastor, I mean, we have a half-hour lunch. We're coworkers. There's nothing going on here. We're just having lunch together. Yeah, four times a week, like 3 months in a row. They've dabbled with drugs or alcohol. I had my first beer as a 10-year-old after baling hay, and at 10 o'clock, that's what you did. In my day, it was hot that morning. At 10 o'clock, you take a break, you have a beer. I didn't know where that beer would lead. Dabble with gambling. I wanted to watch the Indiana Fever yesterday. Can we give Caitlin Clark a hand? Maybe we can. I'm a Cyclone fan, but... And lo and behold, I get a thing come up from DraftKings. Since I haven't been on DraftKings, if I bet $5, they'll instantly put $50 into my account. You think they like giving gifts? No. Dabble with the internet. Satan starts by getting you to dabble. Some of you haven't suffered the consequences of sin, but you're dabbling in it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and will always keep you longer than you thought you would stay. So he gets us to dabble. Number two, he's a professional at getting us to doubt God's word. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Question mark. First recorded words of Satan. And they have a question mark behind, did God really say? First question mark of the Bible. It's Satan's chief tactic. Did God really say? Show me. Satan always puts a question mark where God puts a period. It continues today with even more veracity. Just as a pastor, we're going to have the Word of God up here so you can see we're preaching from the Word of God. The question, the authority of Scripture, the authorship of Scripture, the authenticity of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture. Always doubt God's Word. So this is the first time God's Word is now challenged. Did God really say? Is that what God really meant? Are you sure God said that? Number three, discount God's blessings. And let me give you even a better word, diminish God's blessings. Now, I want you to see this because we live in affluence. Oh my goodness. He gets us to diminish God's blessings. He gets us to not be content with what God has given us. He puts it in our heart, and our heart leads. He adds gas to the fire. What's more? Somebody else has this. But just notice the diminishing or discounting of God's blessing. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, just go back to Genesis 2, and let's see what God actually said to Adam in Genesis 2. I don't have it up here on the screen, but just turn over there. Genesis 2 and verse 15. I want you to notice the play on words. So it says in verse 15 of Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is before sin. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now notice the words, you may surely, underline that word, eat of every, underline that word, tree in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Surely eat is a specific Hebrew word. It means to energetically and freely. Later in the Old Testament, it will be translated devour. So God's like, help yourself. There's more than enough. You can have it all, every, except for one. You can have it every. So Eve disparages God's blessing and privilege granted to her. And she forgets that God's word is responsible for everything she has. It came from God. All of it. Perfect husband. Okay, now I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands by the wives here, but how many would like, man, I want a perfect husband. Give me one of those kind of guys. Perfect husband, perfect environment, perfect beauty. You don't need to go to Colorado to see the Rocky Mountains. You don't need to, it's just beautiful. It's everything. God's word gave it to her. All of creation came from God's word. And notice what she says in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Okay, well, that's okay. That's true as far as it goes. She didn't say to Satan, which she should have, the serpent, he's given us the ability to eat of every tree in the garden. And he wants us to surely, he wants us like, go for it. Not content with what God had given. I mean, she had it all. And you know what? We're not much different. Now, this isn't the Garden of Eden, and we're tainted by sin. But Our group right here in this room has the best the world has to offer. We are collectively in the top, not 1%, probably 0.5% of all of humanity living today. And what happens is that we get our focus, we diminish God's blessing, and there's always something a little bit more, a little bit more beautiful, a little bit different. And so really, that's God calling right there saying, amen. A little bit different. We're discontent in our souls. And he creates the discontentment because he's going to focus on the one thing you can't have, even though you have a million things you can have. He's going to grease the reel. He's going to get you to move your mind that direction. So we discount or diminish God's blessings, followed very clearly by number four, we distort God's restrictions. Now it says in verse 2 and 3, so the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, it might be wise not to touch the apple, but God never said, don't touch it. She added that. And so she added a command or a regulation that he never put in there. Those are her words. Satan says to her in verse 1, notice how he distorted it. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Actually, one word with a complete, no, God said I could have every tree in the garden. Satan said, did God really say you can't have any tree? And so think about the 100% words we use that aren't true. I never get blessed like that. My husband never does this. My wife never does that. Parents have a child that's whatever age. You got to be home at 10:30 tonight. But my friend gets to come home at 11:30 tonight. And so we make God out to be more strict than he is and less generous than he is. We've all been to a church, a pastor friend who waxed eloquent on any number of social things. They just weren't found in the Bible. And a guy came through the line at the end. He said, that was a great message. But you know, there are enough sins in the Bible. Why don't you stick to them the next time you preach? So we bring all these things in. She turns a positive invitation to have everything into a distorted prohibition and skipped the word every and added the word not touch. One other change, God said, you will surely die. Eve softened it to say, you might die or lest you die. No, God speaks with authority. Moses did this in the wilderness. Let me just remind you from our series on Moses. So had all of these rebellious Israelites in the wilderness, and they would complain, they didn't have water or whatever. And so one time, God tells Moses, take your staff, hit the rock, water will gush out. Well, you go a few years down the road, now they don't have water again. Moses is furious with them. He goes to God. He really wants God to like chop them at the knees. Like, God, I'm tired of them. I'm so frustrated with them. And so God tests Moses a little bit. He says to Moses, grab your staff, and then I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come out. So Moses, in his anger, grabbed the staff, and he smote the rock twice in front of them out of anger. And God said, because you did that, you're not going into the promised land. Well, what did he do? That's kind of a minor thing. Well, he made God look more angry than he was. God wanted to be gracious. They didn't have it coming. God said, just speak to the rock. Water will come out. We'll take care of him. No, Moses was like, God's an angry God. And God said, no, you've distorted who I am. Two more, and then we'll catch up with the first service. Number five, what Satan is always trying to do is get us, encourage us, and our heart goes along with it, deny God's word, found in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. So God's word's attacked, God's word is revised by Eve, and now God's word is outrightly contradicted. Flat out denial. God's word says the wages of sin is death. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the soul that sins, it will die. Satan whispers or Satan screams, no, it won't. And every one of you probably have a sin right now that you're dabbling in. The lightning bolt hasn't struck. My wife hasn't caught me. My husband hasn't caught me. The kids are thinking my parents haven't caught me. So you're staying with it. Because you're not really sure that beware your sin will find you out, so you continue in it. I heard a story from Abraham Lincoln, and he asked an audience, how many legs does a dog have if you call the tail a leg? How many legs does a dog have? The audience answered, they answered five. Lincoln told them the answer was four. Even though you called the tail a leg, it's still a tail. It's still a tail. God doesn't give advice. He speaks with authority. And by the way, the doctrine of divine judgment, you will surely die. That's the first doctrine that Satan attacks, and he's attacking it today. A God of love would never, ever. And then close with number six for this morning. Delusion through deception. Delusion through deception. Let me just read the verses. Make a couple of points, we'll wrap it up. But the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that there was that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So Satan creates delusion through deception. He's the great deceiver. It's his dominant characteristic. Eve bought what the serpent was selling. She believed the lies of Satan or the world rather than the truth of God. She actually was deluded into thinking you could be like God. Now, I'm not sure that anybody here would say, I can be like God. Maybe. I mean, New Age is, you are a God, it's in there, you just got to get it out of there. But maybe you would not publicly say, well, I think I'm either like God or I'm aiming to be like God. Oh, but this would be our translation for today. Satan would whisper in her ear and say, you can live independently of God. You don't need God. You can. Or the Bible would say everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They were deluded into thinking that was a better path. Now, there's a warning, and this is why I wanted to get to this, and then we'll close. The warning here, delusion through deception. We're talking about what Satan is doing, how he's working on you. Here's the issue. You can't go away from here saying, the devil made me do it. Okay, write that down. Dave did not say, the devil made you do it. Or like Adam says, or we would say, God, why didn't you step in? You could have done something about this. James 1 will dispel any blame shifting that you can think about this morning. If you think about your sin, the sin that easily besets you, and you give all the reasons why it's a part of your life, and it doesn't have Y-O-U, thinking of you, not your mate, then you've been deceived. Here's what James says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's your heart that's the problem. Satan just knows your heart's the problem. And he pours gas on the fire. Then the desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Can't say the devil made me do it. Your heart is sinfully wicked. Who can know it? Now, next week, if you come back, hopefully you'll come back, we'll finish the outline. We'll also, I'll just close with this, we'll spend some time on verse 15. So I'm in the middle of the message. But I want to give you hope because God's not caught off guard. He wants a relationship. He's already planned for failure. He says in verse 15, notice this is the very first gospel in the Bible. We'll talk about it next week. God says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring, who's going to be Christ. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, there's coming a Messiah from the offspring, and one day he will appear and you'll bruise his heel. You'll nip at him, but he's going to crush your head. And you know when Christ did that? On the cross, amen. So you bring your sins, you bring your failures. You say, I played the fool to Satan, I played the fool to the world. And God says, okay, my son took your sins on the cross. Give them to him. Let him forgive you for your life of sin. He'll cleanse you. He'll put his spirit within you, and you'll be wiser for it. That's what Christ has done. Come back next week for the rest of what we're up to. Father, thanks again. I just ask that you would bless. Lord, we want to know what pleases you. We want to know, what does it take in our life to please you? We're tired of being nagged by our sin and our decisions, by being enslaved by our sin and our decisions. We're tired of being fooled by this character we can't even see. We want victory in our lives. We want to be pleasing to you in all that we do, and you sent your son. In the middle of this darkest moment in history, you had, by your spirit, Moses write Genesis 3:15, which is going to get brighter and brighter and brighter all the way through Scripture. We thank you for your goodness. In Christ's precious name, amen. And all God's people said, amen.